today. I did announce a few weeks ago what I would be speaking about today. Today, as I have said, today's message is a part of the vision for the church. It's a part of my vision for the church. And as I have shared with you, as I have shared with our leadership teams being, for example, our deacon board, also our worship teams. This is a part of a broader topic that I broached this topic actually on a Wednesday night about 6 months ago. And I taught this topic, and it was very well received, and I appreciate that very, very much by those that were in attendance. And then back in October of this past year, I met with our worship teams. We had a banquet, and I thank Carl. I thank you for hosting that at the little place next to you, and thank you and Jenny for hosting that for us. And Marianne Segovia made all the food for that. But we had a nice time as a worship ministry. And we talked about this topic, and I did a little bit of teaching, and all of our worship teams, at least as far as I know, are on board with me about it. I mean, I haven't heard anything to the contrary. That doesn't mean that they're not, but as far as I can tell, they're in agreement with me about it. So I'm going to talk today about worship and about music, and in fact, music in particular. So let me just make a couple of statements right from the beginning. Music has actually been around long before people have been around. I think oftentimes there's a recurring theme around here. If you've been around here very much here of late, you know I have been speaking much about the fact that we as people, we especially as Christians, we have got to get past this concept that has become ingrained in us that this world is all about us. This world is not about us. It has never been about us. Now, make no mistake, as we sit here today, the nation of Israel is the apple of God's eye. There's no question God loves Israel. They are the apple of His eye. The church, that's you and me, the church is the bride of Christ. Jesus loves you. You are very, very special to Jesus. I am very special to Jesus. He went to the cross to pay for our sins. We are very special to Him, but we've got to get past this idea of thinking that it was always about us. It's not always been about us, and it's still not always about us. And I think we get the idea, part of the fallout of that is, we think we came up with the concept of music. Humanity thinks it came up with concepts like marriage. Did you know marriage is not man's deal? We didn't create that. We didn't come up with the idea. God did that. You read the beginning of the book, second chapter, you'll find it was God who created that. It was God's brilliant idea to come up with a concept like marriage. And music was never man's invention. We didn't come up with it. We didn't come up with the idea. We didn't, you know, unlike, I think it was Barry Manilow who first wrote, you know, I've been alive forever. I wrote the music, something like that. And it's a beautiful song, but he's wrong. Music didn't write itself. Didn't come up with itself, and I'll prove it to you. Music's God's thing. Music existed long, eons, before man ever got here. Let me show it to you. The book of Job, and by the way, the book of Job is a beautiful example of this very concept. We oftentimes think, if you ask somebody, hey, by the way, what is the book of Job about? You know what most people will say? Well, it's about Job. It's actually not. Others will say, the book of Job is about suffering. It's about patience. It's not. Can I tell you what the book of Job is about? The book of Job is about God. Amen. It's about God. The beginning of the book of Job starts with this discussion between, you know, with some angels and, you know, God, and there's Satan's there and all this. And it involves Job, and it involves some things happening to Job. But the vast majority of the book of Job, as you read, after you get past the first couple chapters, which are really kind of cool to read, and we kind of enjoy them. Job didn't enjoy them, but we enjoy reading about them. But the rest of the next 34, 35, 36 chapters are really a very, very tough read, because it's mostly Job and his friends sitting around talking about who they think God is and what they think God is. And honestly, it's a tough read because it gets very, very old. It gets very, very, you know, you get sick of hearing these guys talk, and God gets sick of hearing them talk. And God comes, God listens to all he can take of it. And by chapter 38, God comes back on the scene. God comes in and he says, you shut up, you shut up, you shut up, you shut up. And now let me tell you who I really am. And the rest of the book, the last four chapters are about God saying, this is who I am. So we come to chapter 38 and God is basically saying, where were you when I made this thing? Where were you when I created this? Were you here when I did this? Were you here when I did this? And we come to chapter 38 and verse number 7. He just makes a statement that I just want to read for you now. He says, so you weren't there when the morning, this is after he created the earth, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, this is just one verse of dozens of verses that talk about music in the heavenly realm. Song, singing, music, not from man's perspective. And this is before man came along. This is before the earth was made. When the morning stars, now we're going to get, by the way, in a few weeks here, we're going to be talking about who these morning stars are. You say, well, maybe that's metaphorical. These morning stars, were they really stars? Well, you know, something's got to give here. Because if they were really, if you want to say, well, those are actual stars, well, then saying has to be metaphorical. But if you want to say, well, the stars are actually, you know, something has to give here. But we'll talk about who these morning stars are. But the point is, music has been around long before that. In fact, some people believe, and some scholars believe, that Satan himself, Lucifer, was actually a key player in the music in heaven. It talks about his pipes and the tabrets, and you know, there's some language there that seemed to indicate that he was quite musical in heaven before his sin, his fall from his status in heaven. But the point is this, and again, I could take you to dozens of scriptures. We're not going to do it. The point is simply this. This is the point I want to make. Music predates man. Amen. Music predates man. So here's the reason I'm saying that. It's not our thing. Music is God's creation. He made it, his concept, he designed it, he came up with the idea. It wasn't Johann Sebastian Bach. It wasn't Frank Sinatra. It wasn't whoever the modern day, I don't know, who's popular today? Who's popular today? Yeah, Elvis. So you get the idea. Look, it was God. Music's God's thing. He created it. So why did he create it? Well, here's the other one. He created it for himself. He created it for his use, for his purpose. It was created by God, for God, before man. Now, let me just, you know, that is, and by the way, that is what most of the book of Psalms are. How many of you enjoy the book of Psalms? You love the book of Psalms. That's what most of the book of Psalms is. Most of the book of Psalms is actually, it's called a book of songs, frankly. There are two main players in the book of Psalms. One of them is David. David wrote a lot of them. And then there's another fellow named Asaph. He's what David might have called his composer. So David wrote a lot of the songs. Asaph wrote some of them. Asaph's the guy who put music to it. Why did he do that? Because God said to his people, he said, I'm giving you this gift of music because I want you to put some of the principles that I want you to know, the things that I want you to memorize, the things that I want you to repeat to me. He said, it's easier for you to memorize them if you put them to music. Did you notice that? Did you notice you don't have any trouble memorizing songs? Do you know if remember when we did the Sunday where we took a bunch of secular songs that had good gospel meanings to them? See, we know all of those, but most people couldn't quote a song, but you couldn't take a chapter out of the book of the Bible and memorize it, right? I mean, thank you, Sue. You're the honest. Oh, that you, Cindy? Yeah, you're the honest one in the room. I mean, it's so much easier to memorize a song, isn't it, than a chapter out of Scripture? Why is that? I'll tell you why. Because God's smart. And he said, I'm going to give you something called music because it will help you memorize something. And that's what the book of Psalms really is. It was something God gave his people. The Psalms were basic. We read them, but most of the time it was what the nation of Israel used to memorize, and then they would sing those as they would go about some of their rituals. Some of those psalms were ones they would sing while they were walking up the steps into Jerusalem. And some of them they would sing when they were gathered together. They had different purposes. So that's what music is really all about. So now, let me give a caveat. Does that mean that God does not want us using his gift of music for any other purpose other than his stuff? No, I don't think God minds. I can't speak for God. I can't say that God minds if we use this gift of his, this concept of his of music for something secular. God also gave us the gift of language and paper and pen and writing utensils. And yes, I think he wants us to use that to copy his word, but I think he also is good with us maybe writing some good literature like I talked about last summer, right? So I don't think God minds if we use the gift of music for some other kinds of music too, other than just his. If you've never heard Rick Kalura play the guitar, I'm pretty sure God appreciates that. I'm pretty sure that God sits up in heaven and says, yeah, I helped him do that. Pretty good, boy. You're doing good with the talent that I gave to you. It'd be kind of nice if you'd use it in here, but okay, you know.
Wow, just saying.
So the point, just stop looking at him. Leave him alone. Okay. I start a lot of things. Doesn't mean you should do it. Do as I say, not as I do. No, never mind. So look, it's God's thing. God has given us this gift of music, and he expects us to then use it. In fact, he expects us to steward this gift of music. So now let's talk about music then. Let's talk in particular about what it is that we do here. Music falls into, when it comes to church music, I believe the book of Psalms gives us a description, two words the book of Psalms uses that helps us to understand. There are really music that we use in church could fall into one of two categories. One is the word praise, and one is the word worship. Now, we use these kind of interchangeably. We really shouldn't, probably. I do it. We use them probably incorrectly some of the time. So let me just be very clear about what these two words mean and what how they're going to relate to us going forward here at New Hope. Church music tends to fall into one of these two categories. So let me explain the difference here. The word praise. What is praise music? Well, the word praise actually reflects, let me describe it this way. The word praise reflects a sort of a God to us, sort of a connotation. It has sort of a God to us theme. What does that mean? When we sing a praise song, when we praise God, it's more about what God does or what God gives to us. In other words, when we praise God, it's because he has done something for us.
Amen.
Or he gives something to us. All right, we sing, all right, what did we sing today? We sing, when we all get to heaven. That's a praise song. Because we are praising God because he is giving us the gift of heaven, yes? That's something that he does to us. So a praise song talks about and sort of focuses on something that God is giving to us. So it's very much God to us. Worship, on the other hand, is sort of the opposite. Worship is more about, it's more focused on us to God. It's more about who God is. Songs like Holy, Holy, Holy. Songs like How Great Thou Art. Yes?
Amen.
In other words, it's a song that is worshiping God, not because of something that he is doing for us, but simply because of who he is. Or what he is, his attributes, his characteristics, who he is. Now, there will always be, so when you take those two songs, there will always be an element of praise in every worship song. You know, when we sing, when we all get to heaven, there's an element of worship to that, yes? Because we're certainly worshiping God. We're certainly talking about how amazing and wonderful God is, because he does not have to let us come to heaven. He didn't have to give us away. It's singing about the amazing forgiveness, the amazing grace, the amazing mercy that God has as a part of His nature, the fact that He's even made a way for us. So there's always going to be an element of worship in every praise song. There's always going to be an element of praise in every worship song. Even when we sing, you know, "How Great Thou Art," there's an element of praise in that because that song talks about when I survey the wonders, or it talks about when we see nature, right? We see the things that He's done. But generally speaking, worship songs focus on who God is. Praise songs focus on what God does. Now, here's the thing. So they're both good. Yes? They're both necessary. They're both needed. But where the problem comes in is if we become unbalanced. If we become unbalanced one or the other, they both need to be there. When we become unbalanced in praise type music, or if we become unbalanced in worship type music, it tends to create some problems. So let me explain why. Praise songs, for instance. Praise songs tend to get us, because they're focused on God to us and what God does for us, they have a tendency to focus our attention on ourselves. Right? They have a tendency to get our minds and our hearts focused on what God does for me, and that has a tendency to continually keep my mind and my heart and my thoughts focused on what I get from God and what I might want from God. If all we sing are praise songs, we will become a very much self-focused or man-focused church. Are you with me? Yes. See, music sets the tone for a service. And the kind of music that we focus on can set a tone for an entire church. So a church that only would sing praise songs would accidentally or inadvertently, without knowing it, become very, very much a self-focused church. And my friends, that's what I personally feel. That's where I feel that Christianity has gone, in large part. I feel that has been the movement in Christianity of late. And you know this, I'm not trying to beat a dead horse, but this is where I have been focusing on this so much lately. I believe Christianity, evangelical Christianity especially, has become so focused on self and so focused on mankind, so focused on ourselves, and I think that music's part of the problem. Because, again, is praise good? Of course it's good. It's wonderful. God should be recognized for everything that He does. He should be recognized for all the amazing things that He does. But if we're overbalanced and we sing too much about praise, we talk too much about praise, then what we're doing is we're feeding this part of us that is constantly focused on us and not so much on God. Let me show you some scripture. Look at Psalm chapter number 9 and verse number 1. I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. Is that a good thing? Yes or no?
Yes.
Sure it is. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. Do you see the connection? Why are we praising God? Because of all His marvelous works. Verse 2. I will be glad and rejoice in Thee. That's a good thing. I will sing praise to Thy name, O Thou Most High. Good thing. Watch verse 3. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish in Thy presence. You see, why are we praising God here? Why is the psalmist praising God here? Because of what God has done to his enemies. And by the way, you know, I've said this before. So many Christians, they just love the Psalms and they say, boy, I just read the Psalms because they calm my spirit. I don't know what Psalms you're reading. Yeah. I read a lot of Psalms where David is saying, God, would you please strike down my enemies and make them suffer? God, they've been pretty rotten to me, and I would really like for you to hurt them and their children. I mean, there's some pretty cold-blooded psalms written in there. Read them all, folks. But see, this is what he's talking about. He said, I'll praise you if you'll do these things. You know, and again, I'm not criticizing. I'm just simply saying this is kind of what praise is about. It's usually about what God does. Verse 4. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. You see the word my there, my right, my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. Verse 5, thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put their name forever. See, these are, we tend to praise God for the things he does. That's what, because that's what praise does. Praise focuses on the things that God does and the things that God gives and so on. Look at Psalm 63 and verse 3, and this is the only ones we're going to look at. We could go on and on and on. There's dozens of examples. Notice, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Amen. Good thing, yes?
Yes.
Good thing. But what if we don't really feel like his loving kindness is better than life? Shouldn't he still be getting our adoration? I mean, if God doesn't do something for me today, shouldn't I still be looking upward and offering something? Even if he does not do something special for me today, even if I don't have enough to eat today, even if I don't have everything I want today, even if he doesn't come through, even if he does allow my loved one to die, shouldn't I still be? You see? And that's the difference between praise and worship. Because, so if all we sing are praise songs, if all we do, if 100% of our music were focused on praise songs, then we would be continually feeding our spirits with this man-centered philosophy. Inadvertently. Not meaning to feed this part of us that, frankly, the world is feeding. By the way, have you noticed that the world is so me-centered? I mean, this world is trying so hard to convince every human being that the only person who matters is you. You know how bad it's gotten in our world that the only person who matters is you? You are so important and you are the only one who matters that you can use whatever bathroom you want to. You can go into whatever public shower you want to, and this is how bad it is, folks. Look, I'm not trying to be graphic. I can't think of anything that's more you-centered than that. You just do whatever you want to. It doesn't make any difference how uncomfortable somebody else is. It doesn't make any difference if there's a small child in there. It doesn't make any difference who else is in there. It doesn't make any difference if the rest of the world is bothered by it. If you want it, that's all that matters.
Amen.
However you feel today, that's all that matters. And that's working its way into the church. Even through something as beautiful as music, that if we become unbalanced, we just feed this self feeling. Again, am I saying that praise is bad? Please don't think that. Praise is wonderful. Praise is necessary. Praise is good. But praise is self-focused. It tends to be more self-focused. So watch. So here's the thing. It focuses on what God does for me. And although God should be continually praised for what he does for me, he should also be worshiped for who he is, regardless of whether or not he ever does anything else for me ever again. If God never does another thing for me, which the fact that I'm breathing, the fact that I'm standing, the fact that I've got enough reserves to last a few weeks still, if I don't have any food, if God never does another thing for me the rest of my life, he should still be worshiped. Because the fact of the matter is, I don't deserve anything else. If I get nothing else in the rest of this world, if I get nothing else, listen, it's like children. Children think that if got birthdays coming up, Christmas is coming up. You know what, kids? If you never get another gift the rest of your life, you've already gotten more than you deserve. Sorry, Emma. She's so sweet. Am I right? See, God deserves to be worshiped if he does nothing else for this world. Nothing else. He could cut off the air supply. He could cut off the everything, and he still deserves to be worshiped. See, worship songs are by design God-focused. They speak to who he is, his attributes. Let me give you some examples. Psalm 29, verse 2. Look at this. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Now I ask you, is the psalmist right? Is God due some glory? Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. I don't even know what that means, but I know it's right. I'm not sure what that means. I'm pretty sure I'm not doing it. Probably better figure out what that means. But I know it means something that's... I'm pretty sure it means something really, really good. Something that he is deserving of. Look at Psalm 95, verse 6. Watch. This is an attitude of the heart. Oh, come and let us worship and bow down. Can I ask you a question? What do you think that means?
Bow down.
Well, surely it can't mean bow down, because we don't do it.
Yes, we do.
You do.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
What does it mean? Does it mean what it looks like it means?
Yes, exactly.
Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Boy, it's uncomfortable now. You say, well, you know, I mean, that's I'm sure that's metaphorical. I don't think that's metaphorical. I don't think he's saying, well, you know, just sort of in your spirit, in your heart. No, I don't think that's what he's saying. I think he's speaking to us here.
Amen.
You see, this is an attitude of the heart. And remember, we're not talking about praise here. We're talking about worship. Say, well, I don't need to come and bow down because I don't need anything right now. You know, Pastor, if I was diagnosed with cancer, I'd come to the altar and I'd bend my knee. If I didn't have rent money this week, I'd come and I'd bend my knee. You know, but I don't need anything right now. This isn't talking about when we need something. This is talking about worship. This is talking about bending our knee to a God because he deserves it, not because I need something.
That's right. Amen. That's right.
It's talking about humbling ourselves before an almighty God that he may exalt us in due time. Well, when I need something, then I'll do that. That's not what it's talking about. Yeah, I know. I know. Boy, if only I had a pen. See, this is the difference between praise and worship. Nothing wrong with praise. It's good. It's needed. Do you know we sing songs of praise because they appeal to us? They appeal to us because they're about us. And they make us happy because we sing about the things God does for us. And there's nothing wrong with that. Particularly for younger Christians that need to know. Look, somebody comes walking in here, they need to hear there's some hope. They need to hear there's a God who loves them. They need to hear that there's a God who can answer their prayers and meet their needs. There are people who walk in here and they don't know how they're going to make it one more day. They need some praise songs that say, my God can take care of you.
Yes.
They need that. We all need some of that. We sing praise songs because we want to. We sing worship songs because God deserves it. Praise songs speak, in a good way, more to our flesh. Worship songs ought to be speaking a little bit more to our spirit.
Amen. Yes.
Right.
When we sing a worship song, it ought to be one of, wow, God, I wish I could do this better because you deserve it.
Yes.
Boy, God, I wish I could sing better. Don't you all wish you could sing better?
Yes.
Don't you hate Cassie? I hate Cassie. I really do. She gets up here and sings, and I just hate her. And then I love her. Then I hate her. It's so unfair. It's so unfair. Yeah. It's like, I don't know what angel God had to kill and steal the voice box out of to give it to her, but I'm pretty sure he did. I know. There's some angel up there running around with no voice box. That's so wrong. Man, I'm sure glad she's chosen.
Yes.
Chosen.
Amen.
Chosen.
Yes.
To use it for the Lord.
Amen. That's right.
to use it for the Lord.
Blessed.
Yeah. You know, I think of all the... I can't go there. So here's where we're at. Let me... I want to be careful of the time. So here's what I did. And by the way, our worship team, I love our worship team members here, because I spoke to them about this and they all got on board with this. You've noticed a few changes here since October, probably. They got on board with this and they're in agreement with this, and we're going to be making we're going to be looking at some things. So here's what I shared with them. So I took the last couple of years here at New Hope and I looked at our music, and I think it's very typical of most churches that are trying to do a blended type of a service. You know, we lean a little bit maybe more toward contemporary. So I did a study of the songs that we have done, that we have used in our worship ministry here. And here's what I found. I found that in our church, about 85% of our music would fall under the praise category. You know why? Because that's mostly what you hear out in on the river and places like that. That's what's popular today. 85%, that's a little unbalanced. Our worship team's agreed with me. That's a little unbalanced. That's a little too heavy on praise. Not that there's anything wrong. They're all good songs, all wonderful songs and, you know, and all that. But that's a little light on worship, isn't it? So then I began to look at music in general. I began to look at, there are really two kinds of Christian music. I mean, there's probably could break down into subcategories. But generally speaking, you've got contemporary Christian music, and then you've got older traditional type hymns. All right, so you've got contemporary Christian music, and you've got hymns. Here's what I found when I kind of looked at the top, the most popular of each of those. I looked about the top 20 and kind of looked at all of those. Here's what I found. I tried to make this a little bit of a, it's not, please understand, these are not large samples. It's not a scientific study. Don't hold me up to good statistical analysis. Don't judge me on that. And if you even understand what I just said, please don't judge me. If you didn't understand what I said, that's probably most of you, so that's fine. So, here we go. So let me just show you what I found. Among contemporary Christian music, I found that about 80% of contemporary Christian music is praise music. About 80%. And here's the really interesting thing. 10% is what I would call worship music. I don't know what to call the other 10%. There's 10% of it out there that I don't even know what you call it, because it's honestly, it's kind of nonsense. It's not biblically right. It doesn't make any sense. It's just weird. So I know those don't add up to 100% because I don't know what to call the other 10%. But 80% of it's praise music, so it's no wonder, that most churches are much heavier on praise, because this is where the highest quality of music comes from. Hymns, on the other hand, when you go back and you look at the lyrics of hymns, I found that about 75% of them are worship songs. So this isn't rocket science. What's the simplest way to bring more worship into our worship program? We bring hymns in. Here's the problem. You know what the problem is with most hymns that when you go, here's the problem. We have to bring in music. We have to bring in lyrics. You have to have music. In other words, you have to have instrumentation. If you don't have, you remember, those of you that were around when we first started this church 10 years ago, my daughter Kaylin was here. She's in Florida now. She could play the piano and, I mean, set it on fire. She could play anything. And yeah, I mean, when you've got a piano player that can play anything and not just, you know, hit the right melody notes, but I mean, she could play anything. Yeah. I mean, fill it in with all that. She could play anything. We could do any music we wanted to. And that was back when we didn't have any singers. That was the problem. We didn't have anybody who could sing. But when you don't have that, you have to use music that you bring in. And you know what the problem with most hymns is? You get on YouTube, I dare you to find some good hymn arrangements on, you know, most of the time. You know what it is? It's usually, look, please don't get upset with me. I'm just going to be honest with you. It's usually half-hearted, poorly played, somebody in their basement. It's like they took their phone out, hit record, and then banged something out on a tinny piano. Half the notes are wrong. The sound quality is horrible, and I'm not doing that because you know what? There is a concept of whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. God deserves better than that. We can't. You can't bring in something that just sounds like somebody just half-heartedly just, and this is why we didn't do it. It's sloppy. It's terrible quality. And that's why we got away from it. Now, you say, well, I just don't think it's all like that. Well, good luck finding something. That's just the music component. Then you try to put lyrics up on the screen. You pull up one of these videos and half the words are misspelled. And those of you who understand any, half the words are missing, they're wrong. The font, they use every font possible. It's like they went through and made a video with using 5 or 6 different fonts, different colors, and every transition they could possibly, words exploding, and it's just a disgrace. It's everything that you can think of that would be like, you're doing this for God, right? This is for God. You can't do your best for God. So, but when I came to this, it's like, okay, so here's what we're going to do. So I searched and I searched and I searched and I searched. And we now have a good resource for the hymns that you heard earlier. That's a sampling. Much better quality music. The other problem with a lot of the hymns is they're sung like funeral dirges. I mean, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that'll be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Ain't nobody want to sing with you. When you sing like some country singer whose wife left him, the dog ran away, even your fish jumped out of the bowl to commit suicide because it doesn't want to be with you. But at least you got Jesus. Nobody wants to sing with you. Sing like you have a Savior who is the creator of the universe and put something decent up. Well, I couldn't find it, so I made those two videos you saw. Well, thank you very much. I'll be here all day. No, look, we just decided. Some of us just decided around here, look, if we can't find it, we're going to make it. You know why? Because God deserves it. It's not like we needed something else to do, but God deserves it. So that's where we're headed. So we're going to sing with some joy. We're going to put together some good quality music. And we're going to bring some good hymns into our worship program that can be sung with joy. Yes. Sung like they're victorious. Like we're actually on the winning side. Right. we actually have something worth celebrating. Amen. Like we actually have a Savior worth lifting up.
Amen.
And our worship teams are on board with that. We have this resource, and we're paying for this resource, by the way. I'm paying for this resource. My wife and I are. That's how committed we are. We're still going to do some contemporary Christian music. There's some wonderful stuff out. Please don't take this the wrong way. There's some wonderful contemporary Christian music out there, but I got to be honest with you. Most of it that's coming out today just sounds the same.
Yep.
It all just sounds the same. The new artists just sound like they're just trying to sound like the old artists.
Yep.
And I just don't enjoy it. And so we're bringing some of this back in. This is kind of where we're at. So we will still do some contemporary Christian music. We're still going to have some praise music, but we're going to have more worship music, and a lot of it's going to take the form of some hymns, but to some good quality music and some good quality videos to go with it. And I think we're going to take one step closer to pleasing God with our worship, because we're actually going to worship Him more than we have been. Now, if that's good for our music, and that's good for here at church, shouldn't that also be the case in our personal lives? Shouldn't that also be the case in our personal lives?
Amen.
Can I talk to our worship teams for just a moment? I know I'm past time. I'm sorry, but this is important. Can I talk to all of our worship team members? We are stewards of music.
Amen.
Just like you and I are stewards, everybody's a steward of the money that God gives to us. We're stewards of the abilities God gives to us. We are also stewards of music, and as stewards, our personal lives matter.
Amen.
What you and I do privately matters. If you're going to stand on the platform with a microphone in your hand and you're going to lead the congregation, then what you and I do personally and privately also matters. How we live our lives, the level of conduct that we have, how much our personal lives bring worship and praise to God also matters.
Amen.
That's right.
So I'm just, here's all I'm saying. Consider that before you step up onto this platform. Consider that before you post something on your Facebook page or any of the other stuff. Am I saying we have to be perfect? Of course not. Nobody's perfect. But it matters.
Amen.
It also matters for everybody out here. See, because worship isn't just about music. Worship is about recognizing God's authority and God's holiness. And my personal life, here's what you're getting ready to hear from me. And if you don't like it, you probably better stop coming. Please don't. But I'm just warning you, full disclosure. Here's what we're getting ready to start studying in 2 weeks. We all have one job in this world. You and I were created for one reason, and that is to be an image bearer of God. It says it in the very first chapter of the book. It says it at the end of the book.
Amen.
You and I were made to bear the image of God to this world.
Amen.
That's a responsibility. And so those who are supposed to be examples, even in the area of music, it starts with us, but it also extends to all of us. If you take... I think many times so many things I want to say. I got to stop. I think so many times we don't understand the Ten Commandments. We think that thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. We think that means don't use it as a cuss word. It has nothing to do with cussing. It means don't take his name upon you. It means don't take his name like an adopted child. By the way, we're going to be celebrating with the Cook family.
Hallelujah.
Chloe's going to be taking the Cook name. Why? Because she got adopted. God adopted you. God adopted me. That means we're taking his name.
Yes.
Amen. He said, don't take that in vain. He said, you're one of my kids now. Act like it.
Amen.
Act like it. Walk like it. Talk like it. Conduct yourself like it. Let's be careful. Let's be better. Let's be better. Imagers of God. I got to stop. This is where we're headed. Let's worship the Lord.